Tonight, in the 66th chapter of Isaiah, and I started there because it's probably one of the most interesting chapters in the Bible, and one that took me a very long time to be able to just exposit through the whole thing and be very confident that what I was presenting was correct. We started off last week, and this thing was written in 700 B.C., and oddly enough, even though it was written 700 years before the birth of Christ, this particular psalm ends up in a millennial reign, and makes mention of the heaven age that follows it. So I talked about, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, Isaiah 66, 1 through 3. The earth is my footstool, where is the house that you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all these things have mine hand made, and all these things have been, saith the Lord, to this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and a contrite, or a repentant heart, a repentant spirit. Even to them that is poor, and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. And then I went through a dissertation and made a case to show you that God has never been all that interested in the sacrifice itself that the individuals brought to picture Christ. He was always interested that they brought exactly what he said, precisely the way the sacrifice should be brought, and that the sacrifice be the best that they had in their flock. He was very specific that it should be the very best type of sacrifice, and he was very specific that it should not be changed in any way, the way it was offered, or the particular sacrifice. It was to be without blemish, without spot. But the real thing that God was after in the temple was the same thing he's after in the church, and the same thing he's after in my life and in your life. And it's really quite simple. You better have your heart right. And if you don't have a repentant type of heart, and you don't have a poor spirit, a humble spirit, I don't care what you bring to me. When you bring it to me, if your heart's not right, he said, I don't care what kind of a sacrifice you bring. Now, you can have people in a church, and Judas Iscariot was one, and you can do everything correct. And today, you can have people in the New Testament church. Judas Iscariot never took the Lord's Supper. But you can have people on a church roll that were saved in the church when they were very young. And they were taught by their parents and their grandparents that the Lord's Supper was supposed to be closed. And they were taught that baptism was by immersion by the authority of the local church. And they were taught that the church rested on Jesus and he was the head of it. And they were taught that baptism should be immersion by the authority of the church, but by immersion by the authority of the church. They were taught secure the believer, and they were taught that you couldn't lose your salvation. They were taught all these things. And they practiced all these things just exactly like they were delivered to them. But these same people became legalistic in nature and were as mean as a pack of rattlesnakes. And that was what they considered to be spiritually mature. In other words, as long as we get the sacrifice right, as long as we do it the way God said, we don't need any change in our lives and in our hearts. Well, the first test you're going to have is, will you do it my way? If your heart's right, you start doing it his way because you believe that's what he wants. And you won't begrudge it. And you won't be unhappy about it. And you'll do it because you have a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Then he tells the people in the temple back in 700 B.C., he said, if you don't do that, and if your heart's not right, and you come and you offer all these wonderful sacrifices, and you do it just exactly like I say, he said, he that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. As far as God was concerned, he that sacrificeth a lamb, as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation, as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense, as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. They may get it all right, as far as salvation, secure the believer, baptism, the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is local and visible. And they have to get that right. That's the first requirement. But if they start glorying in that only, and there's never any growth in their compassion, their forgiveness, their love for the actual assembly itself, for God's work, and if they aren't doing what God wants in their lives, and they're just coming to this church that teaches this, and they know it's the truth, and they won't go to any other church because they want to be where there's the truth, but they never change, and they run off pastors, and they corrupt themselves, and they get mad at deacons, and deacons get mad at them, and everybody gets mad at everybody, and it's a free-for-all, best 2 out of 3 Indian leg wrestle. And the problem is that you should offer sacrifices just exactly like God says. But you should offer them in the New Testament church. Now, I've gone through that and I've described that, and we end up over here in the millennial reign at the end of this thing in the last 2 verses. And before that, it mentions the reign itself, the actual final reign that remains before them. And last Sunday night, we went in Isaiah 66:1. I went through all that. I described it in intricate detail. I talked about it at length through this entire first sheet. And then I went on down and went right on down this sheet and finally got down to right here and said I'd start over here. 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath concluded them, and hath committed them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Colossians 2:9-10. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Ephesians 2:22. In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Israelis that were placing their faith in the temple or its sacrifices rather than the mercy and grace of God's Spirit indwelling it were wasting God's time and theirs. I was working on what I call a blog this morning to send out this afternoon. And I sent it out just before I came over here. And when I got down to this part of it, I thought, you know, that kind of ties in with what I've covered so far in Isaiah 66 about the importance of having a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Because a broken spirit and a contrite heart that trembles at God's word will come to church and will come with great respect for God. And will try to please God because their spirit has been broken and they do have a repentant heart, and they will come trying to do what God wants, and they will grow in love toward one another, toward the body itself, and there'll be a transformation in their lives. And so this sort of goes into that. Opinions on specific interpretations of individual scriptures, whether it be by book, chapter, and verse, including mine and yours, for some reason that I don't completely understand, God got me involved in prophecy. It never was my idea. I know that because I really just enjoy preaching through books more than I enjoy prophecy. But it's something that God impressed upon me, just literally pushed me into, and quite frankly, if I had gone against his will, it would not have been a very happy time for me. So people think that I'm very prophetically oriented, and quite frankly, it's only because this is what God apparently wanted me to be oriented in. Opinions on specific interpretations of individual scriptures, whether it be by book, chapter, and verse, including mine and yours, are indeed, at best, opinions, and like a heart, everybody that studies Scripture has one. You've all got a heart. Everybody's got a heart. And everybody that studies Scriptures, they have opinions, just like everybody has a heart. Even though there are wide variations in what people believe as to the Middle East situation, I doubt if there are very many who believe it is going to have a Mother Goose ending where everybody is touched by the wand of the fairy princess, changing their personalities to good, and they will live happily ever after. This whole maze of confusion in the Middle East is definitely headed for a showdown. It may not go exactly the way I'm predicting, but one thing is definite. It's finally heading for a showdown. And the only question that remains unsettled is when. So why do I deal in when? I never do name a specific hour, day, week, month, or year. I never do. I never have. I've never been led that way. But for some reason that I don't understand, I feel led to do what I do in at least setting different time frames as to when I think something is most likely to happen. Now, God bothers me all the time about Scripture and the interpretation of it, because He reminds me constantly that I'm going to have to stand before Him and answer for everything I teach and preach and the way I pastor and everything that I do. Quite frankly, I do tremble at His Word. And quite frankly, it scares me, because this is something that has eternal consequences. So I don't take all this lightly, and I do try to make things as clear as I can to people who listen to what I teach and preach and say. The only question that remains unsettled is when. Only God knows for sure when. I'm not crawfishing. I'm not trying to make up for mistakes. I'm not trying to say I'm doing this because when I'm wrong, I want you to understand. No, that isn't a reason. This is something I feel that God would have me to do. I do speculate when, but it is only opinion. It is that, nothing more and nothing less. And with every one of you and every Missionary Baptist preacher on this earth and every Missionary Baptist church member on this earth and every Christian on this earth, every believer on this earth, they all have an opinion. It may or may not be the same. It may or may not be in the majority. But the one thing I have to realize, and you have to realize, it is your opinion. It is that. Nothing more and nothing less. But what we believe about future events literally has to be built on opinion. So you should have an opinion. But at the same time you have an opinion, you should always realize, and I do, you could be wrong. I can be wrong. But there are certain things we know we're not going to be wrong about. You're not going to have this Middle East situation end. I put out, told them why, and I gave them the reasons this afternoon in the blog. It's just not going to happen. So the question is, when is the whole thing going to explode? I speculate on that, and I think it's going to be between 2008 and 2012. My guesstimate, as you know, is that Israel will initially be attacked at some point in time between 2008 and 2012. But I watch daily for the second coming of Christ. Now we're going to get into what's important. It's important for me. It's important for each one of you. And it's important for this church. This is something we must never lose sight of. And it is something that we should carry with us at all times. And it is an attitude that we should all have. It is one that even though we have opinions about this and that, that there are certain things that we are not allowed to have an opinion about, and those things we will be held accountable at the judgment seat of Christ. I watch daily for the second coming of Christ. Why? Because I could have an incorrect opinion. I've had people say, Brother McElmurray, you can't have that opinion if you believe the rapture is going to occur on the seventh trumpet. That is an opinion. Now, I have given you my reasons for the opinion. I have gone through Scripture. I have laid it out But it is my opinion. Now let me tell you something else. These people that are first of the week that say I'm crazy, and they say, now here's the way it's going to be the first of the week. Their opinion may be just as wrong or even worse. When you talk about the second coming of Christ, you are not talking about doctrine. Now, all these missionary Baptist preachers have different ideas about the rapture, but they all believe that salvation is by grace. They all believe in security of the believer. They all believe in baptism by immersion by the authority of the local church. They all believe that the Lord's Supper is local and visible and not universal and visible. They all believe in close communion. They are in one complete agreement on it. There are no deviations from it. Why? Because that's not opinion. Now, I've done the very best I knew how. I'm a synoptic analyst. I've given it everything I had. I've tried very hard to determine which of the positions is correct. In my opinion, it is the seventh trumpet. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, then you can't believe that Jesus is coming right away. I told you it was opinion. It's not doctrine. Now, you're not going to hear me say, well, I have decided that maybe the church is not local and visible. I can't say that. And any preacher that says that is wrong. W-R-O-N-G. But you can watch for Christ, provided you don't get so stuck on your opinions that you believe you have to be right and everybody else is wrong. Now, I will present you my case. I have presented it to you. I'll sit down and I'll discuss it with you. And if you can show me where it's wrong, I will be more than happy to change. But I have not seen anyone yet that has, and I don't think it's because I'm hard-headed. I believe Jesus ascended into heaven. Now, here's what's important. This is what's important for each one of you individually. It's what's important for me as your pastor, and it is what is important for this church to understand and accept and believe. I believe Jesus ascended into heaven, gazing down on his house. That's what Scripture says. No opinion. The first local New Testament church, I believe Jesus ascended into heaven, gazing down on his house, the first local New Testament church. He organized it during his earthly ministry. It followed him for more than 3 years. Having given them authority as his servants, I believe the Bible is extremely specific on this. It says, all power in heaven and earth is given unto him. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So this is not opinion. I believe Jesus ascended into heaven, gazing down on his house, the first local New Testament church, having given them authority as his servants, by which they were to do his work. Not just come in here and say, I believe in salvation by grace, secure the believer, baptism by immersion, by the authority of the local church, the Lord's Supper is a close church ordinance, and the church is local and visible. Now let's go home and have some biscuits and gravy. I do not believe that that is doing his work. But I don't believe you can do his work if you don't believe that. But doing his work is at least being here and giving and supporting it. And by which they were to do his work, and each one was to constantly fulfill the role of all porters in that they were to watch. He is the master of each one of his New Testament churches today. Well, I can't tell you exactly when Jesus is coming, but if you've got any spiritual sense whatsoever, and I don't mean to insult you, if you've got any spiritual sense forever, and you watch television, and you read the newspapers, and you look at the Bible occasionally, you will know full well that this mess over here in the Middle East is not going to go away. And for the first time since Jesus left the earth, every single nationality, every single ethnic group, all that are necessary to fulfill the prophecies are in place in the Holy Land. You ought to recognize that. So whatever you're going to do, you ought to start doing. If you're going to school, you ought to try to make good grades. If you're going to school, you ought to try to be faithful in church and not go the ways of the world. Go ahead and become successful at whatever you do. If you're old and decrepit like me, you ought to start being as faithful as you can in God's church. You ought to start doing the things that you know God lays on your heart to do. You ought to do the very best you can. Well, what are you supposed to do? Well, it's not something spectacular, but I think this is marvelous. Diane does the flower arrangement. She does a beautiful job. It's tremendous. They're very beautiful. When you see these arrangements, you know she did them. Well, that's about all Diane can do. As we grow old and different physical things happen to us, that's what we do. Jimmy does the lights around the parsonage and everything. Charlie mows the lawn. Jimmy does it when Charlie's not around. Kenneth, what do you do, Kenneth? Well, Kenneth does something. Leonard, what does he do? Oh, I know what it is. I know what it is. You don't do anything and he helps you. No, everybody in this church does something. And Cooney gets back there and works at the fellowships and everybody does something. Did complains all the time, but that keeps me on my toes. No, Did gets back there, and when Did is back there, you can rest assured that even the roaches are going to get polished on the floor because she's missed clean. But you all do something. Now, you all do, and you're here. But doing God's work, at least have to be here. You give, try to do what God wants, and that's what we're supposed to do. Well, in these last days, I don't really care, and I'm sorry if you misunderstand this. I believe Jesus ascended into heaven, gazing down on his house, the first local New Testament church, having been given them authority as his servants by which they were to do his work. And each one of us was to constantly fulfill the role of all porters and that they were to watch. How can you watch if you're not in the watchtower? Local church is a watchtower. How can you watch if you don't come? He is the master of each one of his New Testament churches today. Jesus is the master of each one of his local churches today, and that is not a rumor, that is not opinion, that is fact. And each one of them still has his authority to labor and watch. There is only one way I know to watch, and that is to work in the local church where I am and do his work in the house of God. I'm not concerned about when he comes, or that I be found watching when he does. So what does that mean to you? Kevin, what does that mean to you? You don't have to answer that question. I'm not asking you to. Susan, what does that mean to you? You don't have to answer the question. Inside, you answer it. What's more important to you in life? Serving God the way he wants to be served? Or something else? You say, well, are you pointing the finger at us? No, Lord have mercy, at your age, I'd be crazy to point the finger at you. When I was your age, I didn't even pay any attention if anybody was pointing a finger at me. But it's something that you ought to think about. It's something that every one of us ought to sit here and think about. I'm not concerned when he comes, only that I be found watching what he does. He's not going to give you 100 on a test because you were right about the rapture. He's not going to reward you at the judgment seat because you got it right and other people didn't. He's going to be judging you for whether or not you were still watching when he came. And the reason he's going to judge me for that and judge you for that is because you can do it, I can do it. The Constitution indicates all men are created equal. Well, that's a nice ideal, but it's not true. Some people are much more intelligent than others. Some people are much more ambidextrous than others. Some people are just naturally more clever than others. Some people are better built than others. All men are not created equal. But it's how you use what you have in working in God's local church is what you're going to be judged for. If you think that I honestly tried to get you to come as much as I can possibly milk out of you, forgive me for that expression. If you think it's because it makes me look good and it makes us look good and we're just tickled to death with all those cars out in the parking lot, you could not be more wrong. I milk all I can out of you, because when you get before the judgment seat of Christ, I'm going to be there. And I'm going to have to answer for how well I watched. And you're going to have to answer for how well you watched. And how well you worked is a pretty good indication that you're watching. And again, why are you working? Is it because you are afraid that God will judge you if you don't do this and don't do that? Is it because you just feel that God's Spirit nags you all the time, and if you don't do this, you don't have any relief? Or are you anxious from a heart that is broken and contrite to do what God wants? You can bring all your work, all your labor, all your efforts, but if you don't do them from a broken spirit and a contrite heart, you're not going to reap the benefits from them. And it's a whole lot easier to serve Jesus once you get to know him and once you realize the purpose that he has in fulfilling your life. Mark 13, 34 through 37. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey. He took a far journey. He ascended from the Mount of Olives, and he looked down on the first New Testament church as he ascended. He left his house. He was looking down at it. He gave authority to his servants, the first New Testament church members. If you're a member of this church, you're one of his servants. And to every man his work. You say, I knew what my work was. Have you got the courage to pray and ask God to let you know? Have you got the courage to pray and tell God, I'll do anything you want me to do, Lord. Help me to do what you want to do, and know in my heart that it's right. He will. You'll find satisfaction when you keep trying to find what it is, and when you finally find it, you'll know. Every one of us is wired differently. Every one of us has different abilities. Some of us have common sense, some of us do not. Some of us have great working abilities, others do not. But all of us working together can be one complete local visible body. And God gave authority to every one of us individually and commanded the porter to watch. And the porter was the one who took his turn in watching. And all the church members eventually do it. And we're all supposed to watch all the time. What does it mean to watch? Keep on working for the Lord for the right reason, with a broken spirit and a contrite heart, not because the pastor belittles you into it or makes you feel guilty or stomps on your toes. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh. I don't know when he's coming. I don't know if he's coming in the evening or at midnight or when the cock crows in the morning or in the bright morning of the sunshine, lest coming suddenly he finds you sleeping. And what I say unto you all, watch. We're not going to have an excuse. I'm not going to have an excuse. 1 Timothy 3:14-15. These things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long with Hymenaeus, know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. That's truth. That's what the house of God is. That's what the Son of Man was looking down on when he went up. That's the place I'm supposed to work and you're supposed to work. Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. If he's got all power in heaven and earth, and he immediately told this first New Testament church what to do, that's the commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. How are you ever going to know what things are commanded if you don't come to church? How are you ever going to know if you don't listen? How are you ever going to know if somebody doesn't teach you? That's why God raises up preachers. Ephesians 2:22, in whom ye also are builded together for habitation of God through the Spirit. Don't you think for one moment that Jesus Christ isn't in the midst of this church because it's one of his. And don't you think for one minute that Jesus doesn't know what he wants each one of you to do when he gets ready for you to do it in his time. And I've watched him work. And I can give you opinion of what every one of you does And I can give you an opinion of who led you to do it. And I can tell you that it's Jesus. But it's just opinion in my case. But I know that he does that in every one of his churches. Acts 2, 41, 42. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day they were adding them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and breaking bread, and in prayers. How would this church be without Kenneth, without Bob, without Artie, without Teresa? How would this church be? How would it be without Jimmy? How would it be without Diane? How would it be without Brother Shipley? How would it be without Leroy? I mean, how would it be? How would it be? Don't you think God put these people here? Don't you think he put you here? Don't you think you have a specific purpose in this church? You say, well, I'm not quite sure what it is. Well, God knows. And I suspect from time to time, you know. But this is a time in history where we need to start watching. It isn't important when Jesus is coming. It's just important that he is. It's important that we still be watching. If you're not a member of this church and you're saved, you've got an important decision to make. Do I want to be a member of this church? If you are a member of this church, you've got an important decision to make. What's more important to me? Working for God and his church? Or is something else more important? These are things that every one of us have to make. I can't make them for you, and I wouldn't if I could. And I can only make them for myself. But they're things that you ought to start seriously thinking about, because the time is growing short. Brother Kevin, would you dismiss us?